if Kim would please come up and read the psalm reading.
Today we are reading Psalm 55, 1 through 15. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught. At the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I have the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter far from the tempest and the storm. Confuse the wicked, O Lord. Confound their speech. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lives never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion and my close friend with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship, as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're just so grateful that we can gather here and worship you and have fellowship. And Lord, we give you all the praise and glory. Guide us as we continue to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we're going to be in Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And it says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is one of those passages that's been quoted numerous times. It's a seemingly simple passage after studying in the past. And I thought, hey, as this week started, this is going to be easy to preach. Yes. Let's have a nice, light week. Well, it's easy to preach, but to teach what the author intended is mildly difficult with this. There's so much in these couple verses and so much debate that I didn't see until I started reading other people's view on it. And there are some people who just go too much into something so little. I read pages just on the word your or you. To sum that up, there is a huge debate over it's the entirety of the church in Philippi, or it's the individual. See, in the Greek, it's plural. So that got me thinking, how do I teach that then? Well, let's just use simple language, y'all. When somebody says y'all, it's y'all inclusive, but it's you as an individual, right? And that's what Paul is talking to. He's talking to them all there. Or as Mark likes to say, Ewans, if you're from over that area. He would understand that as well. And I think they write pages on this kind of stuff just to appear more academic or to meet a page quota in some of their books. I'm quite not sure yet. But I waded through all of that just to come to that conclusion that it doesn't matter. When I say y'all, it's y'all and you. It's the same thing. So after wading through that, and you know what? Don't even worry about that kind of stuff, but it's fun to. But you can't look at those so minor details for so long to make a huge debate over it, because in the end, they're both right. They're both right. So as we start this passage, to me, it doesn't fit. To me, Paul's process and his thought in here, these two verses, shouldn't belong here. If you read it without those two verses, it flows a little better. But Paul put these in here for a reason. He was guided by the Spirit when he wrote it. So there's a good reason why these two verses are here. And then we get to the so then. So then, my beloved. And that so then, people really don't know where that goes back to either. Because if there's a therefore in the passage, you got to go, what's it therefore? Why does he say this? And in this it says, in my translation it says, so then. Now this can actually go back to verses 7 and 8 to where Paul talks about Jesus but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. You can do that, or you can go back to Philippians 1:27 through 28. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you. You are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. And then some even take it up to 2:1. Some will say that it links into chapter 4, tying it all together. But if you really want to know, it goes back to Genesis. Just go back to Genesis 1. It'll all flow through. But it's there for a reason, and all of those ones are not wrong that I have found. They're not wrong. I can't argue against any of those. So it doesn't matter within the context. This backs up a number of different passages. And I'm not sure, to be honest with you, which one fits best. I don't think it matters to stand firmly on one or not. See, that's a great example of us trying to know God more, us asking questions in our scripture. When you guys read your Bible, do you ask questions? Oh, why is this here? Why is he talking about that? That's one thing I really want to encourage you as you read the Word of God, is to ask questions about it. Why is this here? Why is this in this context? Why is it going here? Keep asking questions about it. Grow deeper in Christ and seek it out. So Paul addresses the church and he says, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Now it says these people have this attitude of obedience. And I believe it's obedience to Christ, obedience to Paul, obedience to the gospel. Now, there are some that will separate those, put them together. Paul lived a life trying to please Christ, and Paul always taught the gospel. So they were obedient to that. They all work together. It's all obedience to the Word of God. All obedience. They obeyed in the past when Paul was with them, and Paul hopes that they continue in the faith and obey. Now, the biggest test is to be obedient when no one is around to hold you accountable. And when you see somebody with nobody else around, that is one way you can really get to know a person, what's really on their hearts, is if they're by themselves. And when you're not being watched, or you think nobody's watching, do you let things slide a little bit more? Yeah, we do. We'll let it slide a little bit more. It's kind of like being in church. Now, when you're in church, you put on your best behavior, right? You put on your best behavior. And you watch what you say, you watch how you say it. And that lets me know that you can do that. Watch your P's and Q's, for lack of better terminology, outside these doors as well. It's like when kids go to Bible camp. They try to put on their best behavior. And most of the time, they can do it for that week. They're really good. But it's once they get out of that, out of being washed out from being around their Christian friends, and same with the church, outside from being with your church, you're going to let yourself slip sometimes. Yes, the biggest test is being obedient when no one else is around. The people need to continue in the faith and keep following Jesus. Because as time goes by, it's not going to get any easier. Now, I notice that in my own Christian walk. Does it get easier as you grow more in Christ? Or not? When you're being tempted. When you're going through trials. When you're facing persecution. I remember when I was first a believer, you know what, I was pretty dogmatic in my thinking. It's this way, and this way only. And as you continue to grow in your faith, you understand that the things that, where you went wrong and the things that you said were good were not necessarily good. And you didn't know what was good some of the times. You were just confused. So as time goes by, see, the Lord's building us up for the bigger challenges that we're going to face. So if you're going through hardship right now, guess what? You're going through that for a reason. For a reason. There's something bigger coming along. He keeps growing us and growing us as the time goes on. One will get stronger in their faith, but the temptations are going to be more of a challenge. They really are. And then Paul leads them into telling them how to be obedient, and that is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Who's heard that before? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. A lot of people use this phrase, well, this says that you can lose your salvation right here. If you're not working at it, you're going to lose your salvation. Well, I got a big problem with that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that you can lose your salvation. One cannot. I've been very clear on this in the past. One cannot be saved and then lose their salvation. You cannot. You cannot gain it back again. If you want to say you can lose your salvation, I say, okay. But if you lose it, you can't get it back. You can't crucify Christ all over again. He died once. He died once. And then I always ask the question, what sin? And those who believe that you can lose your salvation is, what sin is that? What sin causes you to lose your salvation? And then gain it back again. See, nobody's ever told me that they've lost their salvation. They've always told me that you can. So what they're doing is they got this perspective that I need to keep working on my salvation. I got to keep doing good deeds to keep this bar high. Yes, Christ saved me, but I got to add to it. It's kind of what they're thinking. I got to keep going. The Bible does not teach that at all. It does not teach that. Once we are adopted children of God, He will not let us go. He won't let us go. And those who claim to have fallen away, I believe that Christians do backslide. God's got a hold of us. But you know what? He'll give you a little leash. He'll give you a little leash. And one of these days, He's going to jerk back on that. That's what it takes sometimes. We need to get that smack on the back of the head by the 2x4 some days to get our attention because we're stubborn. And we start going our own ways, you know, God's going to let you go. He's going to speak to you through the Holy Spirit first. Say, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. Hey, you shouldn't be doing this. Hey, you shouldn't be doing this. It'll get so soft, just ignore it. And one of these days, He's going to bring you right back. He's going to bring you right back. You see, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians says, God calls the believer home. Until He calls him home. Now, this doesn't mean you have a license to sin, and Paul covers all that. That's in another sermon. You've got to be living for Him, understanding it's Christ working in you, convicting you, growing us, shaping us. You see, working out salvation, one's salvation is continuing on what God has already started in one's life. And that is, He saved, and now it's the sanctification process. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." The work has been started in the believer, and He will see us through. We are to allow the Spirit to work through us and are to be obedient to the will of the Father. Now, when I talk about salvation, there's three parts to salvation, and I don't want to lose you guys. So we use the term saved. When somebody asks for your testimony, you give what happened in the past, right? For when was your life covered by the blood of Christ? You go back to the past, right? To the past. You've been saved. And then we get into today, if you're still alive and a follower of Jesus, it's called sanctification. And that's that growing process that we go through. The trials, as we covered in James, we're being tested. We're being grown in Him. And then later on, once we are called home and into heaven, we'll then be glorified. The three parts of salvation: saved, sanctification, and glorification. And right now, it's the sanctification process. See, in a sense, in which we're to work out our salvation, in fear and trembling is twofold. First, the Greek verb render, work out, means to continually work to bring something to completion. We do this by actively pursuing obedience in the process of sanctification, which Paul further is explained in the next chapter of Philippians. He describes himself as straining and pressing on toward the goal of Christ-likeness. That's found in Philippians 3. There's a sense that of working out, there's a sense of working to be guided by the Spirit so we can continue to grow in Christ. See, the one thing that will help us to grow closer to Jesus is to have an attitude of fear and trembling. Fear and trembling will draw us closer to Christ. Doesn't seem right, does it? In our human mind point. The Bible teaches that we should fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. How many of you guys have heard fear the Lord? Most of you have, right? If you went through the book of Proverbs, like they did a while ago, they covered that quite a bit in that. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better a little fear of the Lord than great treasures and turmoil with it." Now, this fear of the Lord is an interesting phrase to me. One should have literal fear of the Lord. Not being scared, but have literal fear. I'll tell you why. God is the creator of all, right? He's powerful. He made us. Can He take us away? Can He wipe everything out? Yes. Yes. So there's this, and I don't like to use the word fear. It's the way I can understand it from my own mindset is a more of fear out of respect. I respect Him. He made us, He can cast us away, and He does cast the unbelievers away, right? It's a final judgment. They get cast into the lake of fire. Another way to think of it, fear of the Lord, is that fear of the Lord is fear of not pleasing Him should concern you. Fear of Him. Fear of not pleasing Him should concern you. The more we fear Him, the more we draw near to Him and seek His will and His way for our lives. Now, it seems backwards thinking, because when you're afraid of something, like if you catch a junior coloring on the walls, what does junior do? Junior goes, runs, and hides, right? Yes, I ran and hid, but they still found me. That was just last week. When you sin and you're a believer in Christ, that should affect your heart. That should say, wait, I did something against God. And that, and by doing that, should bring you down to your knees to draw closer to God than to confess what you have done because you want to build that relationship with Him. When you sin, you break that relationship. And that sin, you want that to go away. So what you do then, well, it's already covered through the blood of Christ, but to restore that relationship is that confession, drawing nearer to Him. Because if you don't confess to God, you've got this, you're starting to put up this wall between you and God. God still has you, okay? You're not losing Him. But it does interrupt that relationship. And that should put a little bit of fear in you if you're not going back to Him. Now take one moment. Imagine if you had a moment or two to where you could do whatever it is your earthly heart wanted to do. You ever thought of that? The deepest depths of your mind. I hope you stop thinking about it right now because it's not good. I thought about that this week. What would I do without Jesus if I wasn't covered by Him? Imagine how wicked your heart is. The sinful desires that we have. And that actually scared me. I'm like, that's the kind of person I could actually be. I don't want to be that person. I do not want to be that person. It scares me. So that's kind of the part of the trembling. So you got the fear, then you got the trembling, which is action. Which is the action. It's also interesting for me that I can fear the Lord when things are going well. Things are going well, you have that fear and that respect for the Lord. Because they're going good. You know who the Lord is. But you have that same fear when you're being tempted some of the times. No, because we want to give ourselves gratification. We want to indulge in the flesh because it's fun. So we, and it amazes me that we lose that fear of the Lord because we want to go away from Him. See, and that's the time we need Him the most, guys. We fear Him the most. Because He is the one in control. He is the one that saved us. He is the one that paid the price. We tend to forget the basics when we're going through things. And that is to fear the Lord. For the believers to fear the Lord. A biblical fear of God for the believer includes understanding how much God hates sin and fearing His judgment on sin. Even in the life of the believer, Hebrews 12 describes God's discipline of God's discipline of the believer. While it is done in love, it is still a fearful thing. As children, the fear of discipline from our parents no doubt prevented some evil actions. Now, how many? I'm going to ask this. How many of you have been quote unquote taken out to the woodshed when you were younger? Made to cut your own switch, things like that. Yeah, did that stop you? Did that make you think twice sometimes? Oh, yeah. Not always, but it did. And that's discipline, guys, is the correction, not punishment. Discipline is to help one grow. Show them the error of the way and give the appropriate discipline. And God disciplines His children because He loves us. He loves us, and He's just. We should fear His discipline because we don't want to mess up. We really don't, but we do. Fear His discipline and therefore seek to live our lives in such a way that pleases Him. Paul reminds the people that it is God who's doing the internal work in His people. He is the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit and we are to respond to Him. He will set forth His will in His people and lead them. He wants to work in His people. And He wants His people to draw to Him. So in fear we can do that because we've got a loving, just God. You know, it pleases the Lord to work through us. And it pleases Him when we respond accordingly. See, did we start the great work in our lives? It's not us. The Lord started that great work. And people, He wants to continue to work into them. The believer is responsible to do their part and be guided by the Lord in fear and trembling, drawing closer to Him and being obedient. To grow in the fear of the Lord, we want to center our focus on God's Word and for everything we need to know about Him. We also find in Scriptures when we are in fear of Him. Indeed, if we are not in the Word, we cannot expect to grow in holy fear of God. The Puritan John Bunyan spent years in prison for his faith. He wrote a book on fear, and in it he noted the importance of being in God's Word. He says, "For as a man drinketh good doctrine into his soul, so he feareth God. And if he drinks it much, he feareth Him greatly. If he drinketh it in but a little, he feareth Him but a little. If he drinketh it not at all, he feareth Him not at all." That's how we grow more in Him, is by being in His Word, drinking of His Word and being a part of it, and remembering the things that God has done. God has been so good, so gracious to us. He has blessed us beyond we can imagine. Now, what are you doing to draw closer to God? He started the work in us. He has started it. And will deliver us when all the work is done. We are to be obedient and follow the teachings of Scripture, of Jesus. And one thing that He asked us to do out of obedience is to partake in communion. Now, I enjoy communion because it focuses from our own personalness onto Christ and what He has done. The redemptive work of Christ, His bloodshed, His work. And He did all of that just so we can be saved. And that's something we need to remember as we take communion, is what Christ did, the pain He endured, all for us. And as always, before we partake of the elements, we need to make sure that we are believers in Christ. You just have to be a believer. There's no church membership. As long as you're a part of Christ and understand Him, you are allowed to partake. Along with that, if we have any unconfessed sin in our lives, we need to make sure we deal with such. So each one of us go to the Lord in prayer, in silent prayer, and confess sins that are hindering our relationship with God. Let's pray.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Amen.